So please turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. There's a very scary terms in the lives of many Christians. The term that we don't want to hear about it. Sometimes we struggle with it. This term we call it unpardonable sin, something that cannot be forgiven. Sounds like it's a very serious problem. In the New Testament, when we hear this term, unpardonable sin, so what does it mean, all these things. So sometimes we wonder, as Christians, how much sinning is too much, and how bad is too bad for someone to be, and to lose hope of a future with God. Is it habitual sin more serious, or the random sin more serious? You know, we are thinking about all these things. So what does it mean, unpardonable? Is it possible for us to go to the point that God could not forgive us? So today we're going to look at one of the kings in the kingdom of Judah, 2 Chronicles chapter 33. We don't have time to read the whole passage, so please turn on your mobile phone and paper Bible. Both are welcome. So chapter 33, and as we look at this, Manasseh, the king of Judah. And I would like you to look at the PowerPoint first. And if you look at it, you will see the background, the historical background in those days. And the kingdom Assyria was mentioned in this passage. In those days, the empire was about this size. As you can see, it's a huge empire. It's before Babylon. So it was under this situation the king of Manasseh and the kingdom of Judah was in. They actually was a little brothers considered under Assyria. So we find sources from Assyria, you know, tablets, that there were at least 10 to 11 kings. They call it kings of seacoast. It's around this area. There are 11 kings. The name were mentioned in the record of Assyria. They were helping out, they were kind of help out to build stuff for the kingdom. Sometimes the army was used to defeat others, so something like that. And Manasseh was born into this situation. So he was king, but at the same time, he was just a little brother of a bigger brother, the guy who can destroy him at any time. I think he was living like this for his whole entire life. You can imagine that. And what kind of situation? If you're living under fear all your life, what would you do? And I think that was the situation he was in. So let's look at his life. Manasseh is very unique because he reigned for 55 years. He was the longest king, not only in the kingdom of Judah, but actually the entire nation, Israel, before they split or after they split. He was the longest king in history. And he was the worst king ever. Worse than anyone. Because if you look at chapter 33, right away he will tell you what he had done. And a similar recording actually is in 2 Kings 21, chapter 21. You can read the similar recording. 2 Kings chapter 21. And you will see that there's some difference. Of course, there are some differences between the two passages. The reason I picked Chronicle because there's something that was not recorded in 2 Kings. So today we're going to look at this. The first thing he had done was he bring in a lot of idols. He rebuilt a lot of altars, so-called religious shrines. And after his father, his father was a good king and loved the Lord. But somehow, when he was 12 years old, he took the kingdom. And he turned around 180 degrees, and he became a very, very wicked king. And he built all these altars, and even he brought idols into the temple. Well, let me help you to understand that. If I bring in some Buddha temple, Buddha idols, half body, and put it right here, and then I bring in a lot more Hindu gods, you know, put it all over the stage, I'll be gone 2 weeks from now. I'll be back to Toronto and enjoy my life. But he was king. He could do it. You know, it's very difficult for us as Christians to see idols on our stage. You can imagine the people, they worship God for centuries, and then all of a sudden they find idols in the temple, and nobody seems to care. And you could tell how low they have gone to, not just Manasseh, but also the whole nations. So he was doing all that at that time. And then verse 6, he sacrificed his own children. And I think this is a very scary thing to do. And God purposely, openly said that he forbid all this, you know, child sacrifice. Well, you might be thinking about Abraham, but Abraham was in Genesis before the law was given. So he could have thought, you know, maybe God really wants my child, that type of thing. But of course, that was a test. So we know that God forbid all these things. But, you know, he was so desperate. The people were so desperate. They want to get into this idea of invoking the pleasure and favor of a God by giving him or her the most treasures. Sorry, not your spouse, okay? But your children. And this is sometimes, I think, we have similar concept. Seriously, think about it. Sometimes we try to give God something, maybe our time, our energy, our money, hopefully we will get something from him in return. Especially when we are in crisis. And then we will say, let's go to prayer meeting. Let's do something. Hopefully, God will turn around and find favor in me. So the idea was very similar that Manasseh and his people were doing. And then he got into a lot of other things too. And last Monday, actually just past Monday, during my day off, my CMO Joanna was also day off. So we went out for lunch. And we went to 124th Street, near Jasper Avenue. So we had lunch there, and then our parking was, you know, we still have 30 minutes. So we walk around on 124. I just walked down a little bit from the restaurant, and then I saw a store. I looked through the window. It looks like a lot of souvenirs. So I thought, I told Joanna, wow, in downtown, there's a souvenir store. So let's walk in. As soon as we walk in, do you know what we saw? A lot of Buddha's idols. The books, all those little things. And then I find out, we are in a New Age store. And then I saw at the back, we saw four Canadians. Two of them were at the back, and one lady was asking about a fortune teller, you know, asking about something, about her life. And the other lady was trying to tell her about something. And then the lady at the front was talking to an elderly lady about spirituality, all those things. You know, we walked by, we heard, how come Edmonton? It becomes like that. And then we walk out because we don't feel comfortable anymore. And then we walk out, we walk down the street and walk into a furniture store. We thought, furniture store. We walk in, and there was a corner. Another New Age stuff. I wonder, and then Joanna said, our country was built upon Christianity. What in the world we came to this point, you know, the New Age stuff is just store after store. And Canadians, I'm talking about Canadians, not nothing racist, just, you know, we thought they are more Christians than we do. But those were the people asking about their future in the store. And this is where we are today. We just ignore them. Not just the time when Manasseh was doing all these things. Even today in Edmonton, you will see a lot of stuff like that. People have forgotten or they gave up Christianity. I was looking at those Canadians. I thought maybe they have gone to church before when they were younger. But somehow they came up to this place. They end up in this store looking for something else. In verse 9, he deceived people. You know, Manasseh not only tolerated, you know, he led all these idol worshiping as a leader, as a king. As I said, you know, if I put some idols here, I will be gone in no time. But he was a king. He controlled everything. He allowed his people to worship idols. He encouraged people to worship idols. And verse 10, and God's prophets came and tried to rebuke him, tried to correct him, but he would not listen. Of course, when you read these chapters and 2 Kings chapter 21, it seems that they never mentioned who went to see him. But there's a tradition that tells us that Manasseh was actually the king that who killed the prophet Isaiah. He cut him into half, in the middle. Just a tradition. We are not sure it's real or not. He was so angry with God. I think he was so disappointed with God that he could not listen to anything from God. He was so into all these idol things. And that was his life. Very low compared to what we know, God's people. Not he was not just hiding somewhere worshiping. He was not hiding. The people were not hiding somewhere worshiping idols. It was openly worship along with Jehovah, Yahweh. And that is the condition they were in. And quickly, this passage turned around, and God had enough of them, and he was going to do something. So I just roll out some highlights, so-called, what he did. He worshipped many idols, he built altars, sacrificed his own son, practiced, he consulted media, and then he led his people astray, he disregarded the word of God. All these things, he did it. He did it for a very long time. And God came, and God had enough of him. So the scripture describes, you know, the battle started. And he was led by a hook on his nose. In those days, that's the way to signal. This is a gesture of submission. You, someone put a hook on your nose, that means what? You have to follow. You have to submit. So he was led to Babylon. In Babylon, he turned around. The scripture described he turned around. He sought after God. The word means he was getting sick. Not because he was getting sick that he asked God. He was looking for God. He was asking God. He was asking God to help him to the point that the scripture described he was almost to the point he was sick. He was tired. He was so desperate. And then God answered. He humbled. The scripture finally said that he humbled himself before God. The word humble in Hebrew means subdued, brought into subjections. So it's not just, okay, God, you are the big brother now, not Assyria. I acknowledge that. No, not like that at all. He was willing to listen to God. In crisis, I think a lot of the time we do the same thing. In crisis, in a very tough situations, that we did all these things and nothing worked, and then we finally came back to God. And I just wonder why. But being a human like us, it's just a common thing. We never really truly submit to God until we are in a dead end. And this is what happened to him. He changed completely. Just like a village, there's a guy who provides woods, you know, 4 feet long. I don't know what those for. You know, he's a guy chopping woods and then sell it to the villagers. But he was not a good businessman, supposed to be 4 foot. He just cut it a few inches shorter. Just like the plywood you buy, 2x4, you measured it. It's not 2x4. It's 1.5 the most. But you call them 2x4, but they are not 2x4. So this guy always provide those wood 4 foot long, supposed to be, but actually he always chopped a little bit shorter. So one day someone said, oh, he became a Christian. Really? Everybody was discussing and talking about, no way, this guy is so bad, so evil, no, so not honest guy. He was a bad businessman. So one guy just sneaked out when they were talking, a bunch of villagers, and he actually went out to do what? He actually measured the wood. Wow, exactly 4 foot. He has changed. No longer cheating on God, on cheating on these villagers. And this is what happened to Manasseh. He came back. I want you to look at one verse, very important. Verse 13. And I think this is the bottom line of what happened to him all his life before he turned around to meet God. Verse 13. The scripture describes he finally figured this out. The Lord is God. God alone is God. Before that, Jehovah, Yahweh God was just a village God, a national God of Judah or Israel. So if he's just a local God, maybe I should invest more to other gods. So that's what happened to him. In crisis, I think this is the bottom line, because he eventually acknowledged and realized God alone was his Savior. God alone was his Savior. No other gods, idols, could help him. Do we come to this knowledge when we go through crisis? Because this is the turning point. Seriously, this is the turning point. God actually heard his prayer when he was in Babylon. Not in the palace, not in the land of Judah. You know, in the land of Judah, you are the local God, you listen to me, fine, it was good. But now in Babylon. And he find out this God was not just a local God or national God, but actually God who actually heard him in foreign land. And he went back. We do not know how long he stayed in Babylon, maybe a short period of time, because he came back, he went back to become king again. So it must be a lot of people really so-called supported him. And so he came back, and he turned around, he became a brand new person. The first thing he did was not, well, scripture recording, I think it's interesting, because the scripture described he built walls first. He built city wall first. And he put commanders in all these 45 cities of Judah. Physical protection and security helped him and the nation to spend and invest in religious activities later. So he built walls, meaning that he need to remove that fear in his heart. All his life, he was 12 years old, remember? He was 12 years old when he became king. You can imagine how many people around him play games with him, try to control him. And just happened, all these people controlling him was evil people. He must be a very scary guy, I mean, who's very fearful guy. All his life, 12 years old, he take up this position that he had no idea what it meant. And a lot of people around him telling him what to do and try to manipulate him. And the nation was under this big brother, Assyria, control. All this become an issue in his life. Do you have fear in your life? A lot. But how do you respond to this fear? To him, he was asking all kinds of gods to protect him, to buy favor. But at the end, he knew if he can remove this fear, he will be able to look into his own life and build relationship with God again. So the scripture described that way. I think it's very interesting. He did not come back and then solve all these religious activities problems, but he spent a lot of time, investment, into building walls, fortify all these cities so that people will feel safe to look into their own life and how they are related to God. And I think it's very important for us to see that. You need to address that fear, the uncertainties of your life. To him was building walls. But how about you? And how about me? So today we only have a very short message because of all these things happening. Before I close, I just want you to see that Manasseh was just like you and I. Simple person. It just happened he was sitting on the throne of the kingdom of Judah, being controlled by all kinds of evil people around him. The threat behind him about this Assyria kingdom. All these things may be driving him crazy within his own heart, his own soul, that he need to find peace, find strength, so all these things from all these idols. And maybe he already tried God, Yahweh, and it seemed didn't work. Until he was in Babylon, he turned around and he found God. Brothers and sisters, I'm not sure where you are at this point, spiritually. What is driving you today? What is driving you? To me, Manasseh was driven by fear, insecure heart. Just drove him crazy, doing so many bad things before God. What is driving you today? Let's bow our head. Our Father, we give you thanks for this story. In a sense, it was a tragic story. A young boy, the experience that he had. It's very difficult for us to imagine what kind of situation he was in when he was just a little boy. I'm sure all those things happening around him in his life really drive him crazy, drive him just doing so many things that we could not imagine as a Christian. But Lord, we thank you for your grace. You actually heard his prayer as he came to you with a humble spirit. He finally acknowledged and realized you are the only God in this universe. And his trust, his security rest with you. Lord, we thank you for this story. Even though he was wicked for 55 years almost, maybe the last few years, he turned around. He was doing his best. But as we continue to read the scriptures, we find out that people in their hearts were stubborn. They really want to go back and worship idols. Or sometimes you reflect our situations in our lives. We find it sometimes difficult to really trust God and just worship you. But Lord, we thank you because you heard his prayer. He turned around and he worshiped you alone. Lord, pray that we will also have this opportunity to turn around because you are waiting for us. Your grace is sufficient. It's always bigger deeper than our sins. Lord, we thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.